right, praise. Good evening. Welcome and hello. I am Kathy Cliver, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Interactive Wednesday Bible Class. We thank God for each one of you that joins in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we'll be reading from our new book series from the Union Gospel Press. If you would like to get a book to follow along in the class, please go to runningforchristministries.org, click on Bible Classes, then click Bible Class, and there is a link to purchase the book there. If you want to follow along and you don't have a book, just turn or click in your Bible to the book of Philippians 3:7-21. That is Philippians 3:7-21 verses. We will read those scriptures and more scriptures related to those and the lesson text. Following that, we will answer the questions. If you would like to take part in answering the questions or make a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to speak. This means that your mic will remain open for the entire class. Please do us a huge favor to protect our ears from background noises. A good way to do this is to just keep your phone muted whenever you are not speaking and unmuting only when you want to speak. Okay, so let's start Philippians 3:7-21. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. We thank you for the opportunity to learn and teach and spread your word so that others can know the importance of knowing you, Father God, and having faith in you. As we go over this lesson, give us the insight and understanding we need to continue to be like you, loving, kind, forgiving, and caring, and following your example. Lord, we thank you in all that we do and all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Hi, Sister Rebecca. Hello, everybody. We are going to start our lesson. Text is Counting All Things Lost. And the lesson text, like I said, is 3:7-21. And the related scriptures are Matthew 16:24-28, Romans 9:30-10:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-10, in Hebrews 12:1-2, and 1 Peter 1:3-9. Okay, let me see. Okay, so would someone want to, and our golden text is, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Okay, so we're going to start with the scripture lesson text. Would someone want to read that?
Sure, I'll read it.
Okay.
Do you mind if I read the New Living Translation? Or would you rather me read from the book?
Your choice. I think
okay.
It says the same thing, yes.
Okay, it goes like this. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rebecca. Hi, is that Sister Welch out here back there?
Yes, it is.
How you doing?
All right.
Wonderful. Okay, so counting all things lost, and the golden text again is, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Philippians 3:7. Okay, so this was such a good lesson, and so I have to think about my own walk with Christ in order to really understand this. And it was, and I had to go and read Paul to really be able to understand it. And it was really a good lesson in depth. So, as I was studying the lesson, it made me think about my own walk with Christ, and where and how I came to Christ and received the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that everyone has had their experience and their moment where they remember when they came to Christ, when they really got the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes, in my experience, that when we go to church, some of us just kind of like go through the motions of going to church, sitting in Bible study and not really taking it in or understanding what the Bible and serving Christ is all about. I'm sure you guys can relate. And so, in my experience, a lot of churches in the beginning, they're all focused. As a young person trying to know who God is, a lot of churches are all focused, and you lose something early in life. I'm talking about me. And, in church back then, what I saw was more of a fashion show. It was focused on how we dress, the best dress, who was dressed the nicest and dressed in all your expensive clothes, your driving fancy cars, and you had your diamonds and your furs and your jewelry and, your good jobs, your businesses, and you had your education, your esteemed education. You had beautiful homes, busy life, and just busy with everything but what we were supposed to be there focusing on, which was God. And, you know, we just had more than we could use in a whole lifetime, and then it was still no satisfaction, you know. No one really stressed reading the Bible. Like I said, we was in Bible study. We really wasn't focused and didn't know what we had a hard time learning because, you know, if you don't understand the reason that you're there, you're really not focused on it, okay? And did, and when I, like I said, I studied Paul, and did we even know that that the Bible was really relating to your own life, okay? That the stories in the Bible are part of what we go through every day. As a young person, I didn't know that. That those are the things that I saw. I don't know, you know, where did your life became Christ-centered. So what are we willing to lose and give up for Christ? What are we holding on to? What is our purpose? Are we holding on to sin? Are we holding on to stubbornness, unforgiveness, selfishness? Are we hard-hearted? Are we materialistic? Do we hate? Do we envy? What about our status? Our status in life, who we are? Are we boastful, negative, critical, unfaithful? Are we too busy? What's important to us? You know, is our family and friends more important than serving God? Going through life, like I said, everybody probably experienced something that they went through to bring them to Christ. Because before, as they say, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and so. Sometimes that's what it takes, and most of the time that's what it takes for us to go through something in order to see God for who he is and to trust him. And no matter what walk of life that you come from, we're all going to need Christ. And so so back in that day, most people probably, you know, didn't even know how to welcome people in the church. You would walk around, you have your nose up in the air, and maybe was a little seditious or kind of stuck up or whatever like that. And so you don't know what happened in your life that'll bring that head down, or what situation that you're going through in your life, which your head is down, that'll bring it up, okay? And so this is what I'm thinking to make me understand and appreciate this lesson. Let me see. So you know, do you choose to stay at that church, or do you find a church that's a Bible-based church? With me, I felt like I wasn't learning anything at my church. You know, the Holy Spirit came and said, you know, he had to come and say that, you know, you're missing something. Something is missing in your life. It's not, you're not getting it here. So I had to move. That's what, and I went to a Bible-based church and been learning about the Bible ever since and feel better about, you know, my walk with Christ. And so then I had to make sure that I studied Paul because, like I said, study Paul in order to understand. And Paul is highlighted in each lesson exposition with his stories for us to understand and get some understanding. And so we know that something happened to Paul in order for him to be able to trust God and go through and be able to have a story to tell for us to understand, you know. Mm-hmm. So Paul, I said, what caused Paul to convert to Christianity? Was an encounter with the resurrected Christ. So it says, until a person is convicted of their sinfulness compared to Jesus Christ, they never truly understand the second part of the life story. So by grace of God, he had been called to follow Jesus, who gave him the second chance. And Paul was called by God, he received a vision of the resurrection Jesus, who commissioned him to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And, you know, we all do things wrong. All of us, none of us are perfect, and we all do things wrong. And we want somebody to forgive us for the wrong that we've done. So, you know, God wants us to forgive people, and God surely forgives us. And so before Paul was called in his conversion, he was opposed to the followers of Jesus and sought to end the spread of the gospel. And so Paul killed Christians. He killed people. You know, we think that's just a horrible thing, you know. Even today, people kill people. We think that's just a horrible thing. And how can you get forgiveness for that, you know? But like I said, we all do something that we want forgiven for, to be forgiven for. Paul was from an affluent and diverse community that valued education and studied religion under Gamaliel. He's a tent maker, entrepreneur, and, you know, basically he had it going on in his eyes and our eyes. He had it going on. If you look at a person that just have all these things, you know, education, big house, big car, lots of money and all these things, and we figure, okay, they're going on, got it going on. And so we kind of look at those persons, people, as being, you know, strong and just kind of look up to them. He was thoroughly trained in the law of ancestors, and he believed in Yahweh. So he persecuted the followers of Jesus to stop the spread of the gospel, and Paul, which was Saul, and they named him Paul, devoted his days of terrorizing Jesus' followers with the hope of prohibiting what he believed to be a false message. And then Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison, and then he bragged about it, you know. So we could look at that as just being such a mean, evil person, you know. He bragged about it. But God had plans for Saul, okay? And so Saul's trial and tribulation came. You know, God said, okay, this is enough. I need Saul. I need him to work for me. And so on his way, like I said, God had plans for Saul, and he stopped him in his track. He was on his way to go and kill more Christians. He had an encounter with God, and it changed his life forever. And so So God caused Saul to go blind on that road to Damascus. The sun came and just blinded him. And so then his vision was recaptured through by a believer named Ananias, who healed Saul so that he could see again. But it came from God through Ananias. And God healed Saul through her because it was just a temporary blindness. And that just was to get God used to get us. That's what God used to get Saul's attention and turn his heart soft to Jesus. That was on the road to Damascus. And Paul was converted and called to follow Jesus. And he ended up founding churches and wrote letters and led a ministry building up the church. So that is the story of Paul. So let's go and start with the lesson. We can get some more understanding of it and get some conversation going counting all things lost and what all that means. Okay, so would someone read the first striving for excellence, Philippians 3, 7 through 11?
Okay, I'll read it.
Thank you.
It says, finding true gain, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Before Paul was saved, his life was marked by credentials of many kinds. Paul spoke of some of these in the verses 4 through 6 to the people in his society. Paul had achieved at the highest level in every significant category of life. In human terms, Paul had simple reason to be proud of his pedigree and performance. Nevertheless, as he looked at all those things he could claim, he realized that in God's kingdom, they were worth nothing. In fact, they were less than nothing. They were lost, for they had stood in the way of Paul's surrender to Christ. When Paul trusted Christ as his Savior, he made a dramatic life-altering calculation. He compared all that he had achieved by his own efforts with what Christ could accomplish in and through him. As Paul viewed his life from the perspective of God's values, he decided to give up all those things for which he had lived. He gave them up as loss so that he could gain Christ. As Paul came to realize, personal assets can easily become spiritual liabilities if they blind us to the ultimate value of knowing Christ. Instead of living for his own pride or for the applause of others, Paul chose to focus his life on the truly excellent goal of knowledge, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. When he was converted, Paul began a personal relationship with Christ, but he aspired to know Christ intimately. He was saved in a moment, but it would take a lifetime to get to know Christ well. Knowing Christ makes every other goal look like garbage. Amen. Mm.
Right. So Paul. Right. Go ahead.
Before Paul was saved, he had been a strict adherent of the Old Testament law of Moses. In fact, he had prided himself on the fact that he was blameless with respect to the righteousness.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, I thought, I'm sorry, that's the next one. I thought you had, I thought you was making a comment.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that was 3:7-11. Okay, yep. So Paul had it going on. He was an educated person. He was from an esteemed tribe. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, like an esteemed, you know, among the Jews. And he had came from the had come from Israel's first king, 1 Samuel 10-24. Can you imagine that you having all these, you know, you have an education, you have, you know, plenty, you know, you're a tent maker, you have this, you have that, and then, but you was somebody that looked at you, but it wasn't from this, you was satisfying the people around you in the world, but you weren't satisfying God. And so, like I said, Paul chose to focus his life on the truly excellent goal of knowing Christ Jesus, Lord. It says, be careful of considering past achievements so important that they get in the way of your relationship with Christ, your credentials, credits, and successes. Being proud of who they were and what they had done proved success to others. You know, others are looking at that, you know, and they look at that as being successful. But when you leave God out, you're always missing something. So what did Paul do? He said, as he looked at all those things he could claim, he realized that in God's kingdom, they were worth nothing. In fact, they were less than nothing. They were lost, but they had stood in the way of Paul's surrender to Christ. So all those things that look important to us is really nothing, you know. Just like if I had stayed at that church and just kept, you know, sitting there and not being fed the real, you know, story about, you know, God and what I'm supposed to be doing, who I'm supposed to be depending on, then I'd probably be a mess today, okay? And so, but that's why you have to listen to the Holy Spirit because and move when he say move. Okay.
Well.
Yeah, so he decided to give up all those things for which he had lived. He gave them up at a loss so he could gain Christ. So, yeah, I mean, we can't make it without him. Okay. Any comments?
No, yes. Miss Cassidy. Before, yes, Miss Cassidy. Before Paul became a Christian, what was his occupation? Was he a Sadducee or was he a Pharisee?
His occupation?
Yeah.
He was. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Is that what was his occupation? His occupation, like what kind of work he did?
Sadducee.
Yeah. I'm not sure,
but I would probably put him in the category of a Pharisee.
Pharisee, yeah. He was a Pharisee.
Yeah, I think he was a Roman soldier.
He was a Pharisee.
Paul had a lot going for him in the time and era that it was for him. But at some point, they saw his ability and instead of fighting him, they made him join their side of the team. And he just had the conversion of bringing him over to their side. And then he's just the same guy, but he's just doing it for another purpose now. He still go out hard like he did when he was with them. So he's still the same guy. He's just working for a better people now.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, he was a Pharisee.
And he was a tent maker.
A tent maker, okay. Yeah.
Tent maker. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah, he was from, an astute family, esteemed, and they believed in education and all of that. So so they thought they were smarter than God.
I like Paul's attitude. He gave the Pharisees 100% of him, and now that he's with Christ, he gave Christ 100% of him. So he's
right.
Still the same guy, like I say. He just fighting for a better team.
Right.
Yeah.
He is. That's how we do. So we find ourselves one way, and then once we learn the real deal, we find ourselves another way.
Often
said. Better. You know what? Deacon Reed hit that right on the head. You know, I got to kind of, when he said that, I kind of saw Paul write in Romans chapter 6. And he talks about in the first several verses how he was a slave to sin. And he was probably recounting when he was, how Deaconess Clyburn explained his previous life, going around killing Christians, locking them up, breaking up families. So I got to kind of believe when he was writing that, he recounted that. And he said, well, I was a slave to sin. But then after he got saved, like Deacon Reed just said, as hard as he was, as zealous as he was, a Pharisee and an enforcer, once he got converted, he put that same amount of energy into being an opponent of Christianity, a proponent of Christianity, to push it along. So he went hard wrong, and when he got right, he went hard right.
He made a hard
right.
He had to go down on straight street first, though.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But that's where you make the right turn to straight street.
Straight street. Yeah, you gotta go down to Judas' house on straight street. I'm telling you, the Lord got jokes.
Amen. Yeah, Paul gave up everything. He gave up his family, his friendship, and freedom in order to know Christ. And, what are we willing to give up to be all in with Christ? Okay, that's the question. Okay, someone want to read the next? Thank you, Eric and Deacon Eric Reed. And
yeah.
Okay, finding true righteousness.
All right, before Paul was saved, he had been a strict adherent of the Old Testament law of Moses. In fact, he had prided himself on the fact that he was blameless with respect to the righteousness that is in the law. As a Christian, however, Paul said that his own righteousness acquired through keeping the law is not true righteousness at all. In Christ, Paul possessed the true righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. The genuine righteousness is a gift of God. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, God also gives him the righteousness of Christ. Believers' sins were in fact debited to Christ's account at the cross. But just as vital as the truth that Christ's righteousness also, but just as vital is the truth that Christ's righteousness has also been placed in the account of believers. I apologize, you all. Okay, that's it. Amen.
Okay, is that it? Oh, and so, count of believers. That's right. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Did you have a?
My only thing was. Wait a minute. Yeah, Paul. He, you know, I used to try and build up his little legal righteousness. And, you know, he was kind of, he thought he was real religious and, what do you call it, pious, I think it is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, he wanted to see how much he could persecute at the one time. And I'm just, like we said a minute ago, he just changed. Well, that is not his thing to persecute for them believing in Christ. He wants to represent Christ now. That's it. I'm just looking at this. It's basically what we just were talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
All the
true righteousness serving God as opposed to serving how he was prior to.
Yeah. I know it was saying that he was a strict, like you said, adherent of the Old Testament law of Moses. So he was following those old laws that didn't apply to us, you know, that don't apply to us today. It was back in those days. And so he was going by those laws that, you know, let's see, notes. Okay, wait a minute. Law of Moses, so...
Yeah,
so that was his own righteousness. It wasn't the righteousness of God, because righteousness comes from God. Okay, righteousness comes from God, and it said his own. Paul learned that his own righteousness acquired through keeping the law is not true righteousness at all. So he learned. He learned through that Damascus period in time that he had. That's when he learned that that it was a real God, you know, because he was blinded. And so he was able to see that what I was doing all this time wasn't nothing. That was nothing. I can't do nothing with any of that, you know, at the end of time. So he wanted God's righteousness, and that comes from God.
Right. He found that trying to keep the law, number one, is Romans 7. He found that to be quite impossible. He wanted to, but every time he would do good, evil was always present. So it's no different than us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If we go out to the store, what Paul was saying, to get a gallon of milk. But on the way to the store, a homie old pulled up next to me in the vet, started revving his motor up. I look back and rev my motor up. Next thing you know, we street racing. But I didn't go out to street race. I went to get some milk. Evil is always there, is what Paul was saying. So he needed a righteousness that didn't come from him having to be right all the time, 24/7, 365, because he recognized he just wasn't that guy. And so he gets to the end of 7 and says that our righteousness is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God took the righteous robe of Jesus Christ and put it on us when we accepted him as our Savior. And so in Romans chapter 8, he begins by saying, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because we've been made right with God. We've been put right with God. And Jesus, Romans chapter 4, Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to us. And Romans chapter 5, now we have peace with God. But as we live out this Christian life day by day, sometimes up, some of the old folks say sometimes up, sometimes down, almost level to the ground, but not out. Not out, not ever out. Like the prodigal son, we can go super low, but we can always come to our senses, rise up, and go right back to our Father. But as far as we talk about it over there in Romans, where Paul says that you cannot please God by keeping the law, because two reasons, two things wrong with that. Number one is he didn't give the law to save you. Okay, that wasn't his purpose. It was to show us that we are without excuse, that all of us are sinners, and show us our need for Christ. And number two, we don't even know all 619 laws and probably break them all every day anyway. So we couldn't do it even if we wanted to. But God did for us what Christ did for us, what we could not do for ourselves. He made us right with God. He kept the law completely, perfectly, without fail. And so when God's judgment was satisfied on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. Our salvation was purchased. All the sins that we will commit, have committed, are committing, going to commit, have all been paid for in Christ. And now for us, it's just the conundrum Paul found himself in chapter 7 on his way to chapter 8. But we you know, every day after, like Nikki Jackson says, Minister Natrice Jackson, salvation is free, yeah, made right with God, robed in his righteousness. But every step after that going to cost you. Learning to live the way God wants you to live, like Paul, like Jesus said about Paul in Acts chapter 9, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
Yeah.
And that's where we find ourselves in these everyday lives. And that suffering that he talks about here in verse 10, that suffering for Christ means things I want to do, things I want to say, places I want to go, I can't go. I don't do. I don't say because
right.
of Christ. Because of Christ. I'll suffer not being able to do that, go there, say that for Christ's sake. And so I suffer like he did. Mm. And when I mess it all up, I just 1 John 1:9, start all over again, and there you go.
All right. Yep. Let's give up something. So he gave up others for his freedom. Gave up his family, friends. Sometimes you have to give up your family, your friends, and different things. And you have to know Christ to be righteous. So
now you're talking right there. That is deep. That's deep right there, because you hit the nail on the head. Brother, nail getting tore up tonight. yeah, you have to make those kinds of sacrifices. You can't walk with God and walk with crazy at the same time.
Mm.
So you have to make that choice. And Paul had to make a lot of choices, sacrifices for the Lord, that I'm walking with him now. He is my righteousness, and so I'm going to walk in righteousness. And when I do wronginess, 1 John 1:9, get up and start doing it again.
Yep. I give up a lot of pleasures and plans and things like that. Like I said, giving up your family and freedom and things see. Trust and believe, studying God's word, focusing on him and his right. Okay, so that's what righteousness is. Have to know Christ to have righteousness. Faith, going through, trusting and believing, studying God's word, focus on him and his right standings, not on the world and what they think. My little notes. Okay. Okay, the next one, finding true. Thank you, Pastor. finding true intimacy. Thank you, Oliver.
Yes, ma'am. Finding true intimacy, Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11. And it reads as follows. In verse 10, Paul returns to the ultimate goal of his life, to truly know Christ intimately. Intimacy does not come cheap in human relationships, and the same is true in getting to know Christ well. Deep intimacy comes from sharing the full range of life's pleasures and pains. Paul recognized that intimacy is built on identification. On the one hand, knowing Christ meant coming to experience the power of Christ's resurrection, which enables the believer to live a new life of victory over sin. That's Romans chapter 6, 4 through 11. On the other hand, knowing Christ involves pain. We know him better when we suffer righteously as he did. Amen.
Amen. So, would somebody look up, let's see. I'm just going to read that after this, after we discuss this. The scriptures in the front. Matthew, is it Matthew 16, 24 through 28, and Romans 9, 30, 10, 4. Related scriptures. Matthew 24, 28, the ones at the top. Matthew and Romans. Okay. Okay, so one with Christ. They were talking about intimacy, knowing God intimately. Deep intimacy comes from sharing the full range of life's pleasures and pains. So just like all in, one with Christ. When we become one with Christ by trusting in him, we experience the power that raised him from the dead. The same power will help us live the life we live, morally renewed and Christ-like lives. But before we can walk in newness of life, we must die to sin, just as the resurrection gives Christ power to live for him. His crucifixion marks the death of our old sinful nature. We can't know the victory of the resurrection without personally applying the crucifixion. And so, let me see. I was saying the crucifixion, we know, was Jesus being nailed to the cross, the killing of Jesus. And the resurrection is God being raised from the dead. On the third day after his crucifixion, restoring his life to Christ. And Jesus, who he cleared to be Son of God, sent from heaven to save us from our sins. And so we look forward to that day. Like whatever God went through, because we go through our trials and tribulations, and we get we go through things that hurt us and that we trials and tribulations that we go through, and we get to hurt and feel just like Jesus did. He was nailed on the cross. He went through his problems through, you know, going, trying to get people to recognize who God was. And so he went through his trial and tribulations, and we go through things too. And so in order for us to be, to understand go through what Christ went. I mean, we'll never feel go through what he went through, but trials and tribulations we go through, and they're just tests that we go through, so that so that we can keep our belief in Christ. The empathy comes from sharing the financial life. And so we get to go through the same pains God go through. And so, like it says, when we suffer righteously, just like he suffered, we suffer too. Our life is not going to be perfect. And so whatever we go through, we get to experience hurt and pain just like God. That's the best I could say. And so you have to be in tune. You have to read and study his word. And like Pastor said, we have to walk, you know, in the light of God. And as we walk and read and study his word, we get better. We get better. We get to see ourselves for who we are, and we get better. And we get to go through pain, sorrow, hurt and pain and sorrow, just like God. And so in the end, we will, our bodies will be resurrected too. Right, Pastor?
Amen. You know, in this life, we'll go through a lot. But one of the things that you've heard me talk about before is when I first wanted to know the Lord, the first time I actually called out to him was, you know, I was a teenager, and I asked the Lord to reveal himself to me so I could know him like the rest of my family seemed to know him. And, you know, and so when he did reveal himself, of course, I became an atheist. But the point is, I only wanted to know him. I didn't want them to do anything for me. I just wanted to know him. And so jump to 1975. I'm 20 years old now. My mother and father lead me to Christ earlier in the year. I'm pretty much the same, though. And then one day on the way to the corner to do my summer job, they should be on the corner, sling things. Anyway, I'm on my way to the corner, and the Lord reveals himself to me. And from that time to this time, I've never really, even to this day, he always asks me why I never ask him for nothing. And I always try to nail down whether you're just asking me that or if you're asking me that. And if he's asking me, I always say the same thing. I want what Paul wanted. In these verses, there's four things, and I want those things: to know Christ, to suffer for Christ, to be raised, to be as always zealous for Christ, and to somehow live the new life that God intended for us to live before the fall, the Zoe life, in this life. I've only ever wanted from him to be like him. And that's from that day to this day. And so over the years, we've developed a super intimate relationship.
Okay.
I know his voice. I don't care who's talking. If I hear his voice, I'll respond to it, like when y'all were talking earlier. Every Friday when Kathy and them and Deaconess Clapper is Bring Back the Family, Rebecca and Jackie Vandegrift, when they get to talking, I hear the Lord's voice because what they're saying connects with the Word of God, and that gives me the Word of God to be able to speak to close the show out. But that's all I've ever wanted, because what really got me was not, you know, Jesus with his disciples. They were close, right? Why can't we be like that? And then when I got to James 4:8, and it said, come near to me, and I'll come near to you. I'm like, so we can come near to you like Moses did up on the mountain? He said, much closer than that. He came to holy ground. I live inside you. And so when that, how do I come near to you? He said, well, wash your hands, sinner. Purify your heart and don't be double-minded. Just worship, trust, lean, and rely on me.
Okay.
I'll come near to you. Now, here's the question. What do you see, what do you hear when God comes near to you? What do you know that you didn't know before when God comes near to you? For instance, when you're into a relationship with somebody, you're friends, then you become boyfriend, girlfriend, then you become engaged, and then you become married. Once you're married, you begin to learn things that you would have never known if you just stayed friends.
Okay.
Okay. So when you come to the Lord and we're become the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, we are given an opportunity to do what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 10 talks about. For God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. What things? What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what is not entered into the heart of anybody or anybody's mind, the things that God have in store. But he has revealed these things to us. And I can't tell you how many Christians haven't seen them things, but that intimacy is what God wants. And so with Christ having died for us and satisfied God's justice, holiness, and righteousness completely, okay, God can walk, he can come near us without destroying us. It's like the sun coming right up next to us, but don't burn us. It's like the Hebrew boys went in the fire, but didn't burn up. It's like Daniel in the lion's den, but didn't get ate up. We can come into the presence of God and experience things that you'll find it like Paul, when God took him up to the third heaven, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. He saw everything, but he couldn't describe it. Okay, and so he'll show you things. He'll tell you things. He'll always start off by saying, what do you see? And when you say accurately what you see, then he'll say what you saw. He'll explain to you what you saw and what it means. But you always got to be ready for God's explanations, because sometimes it might be stuff that's a little scary, stuff you don't really want to know, stuff you wish you hadn't even asked him. So, example, the Pharisees, the disciples, and some other people in Matthew 19 came to Jesus and talked to him about divorce. Bottom line, Jesus said that from the beginning, God gave no provision for it. And they said, well, then it's good for a man to never get married in the first place. So that was some information that they really didn't want when they found out from Jesus versus their two schools of thought teachers. Their rabbis, Hillel and Shemaiah, they both had two different schools of thought on that. One said you can divorce for any reason at all, just give her a right of divorce when she out. The other said only for the cause of fornication. But Jesus threw both of them out and said it was not like that in the beginning. And we know in the beginning who did the first marriage. God did. Right? And okay, we see there was no provision at that time given for the dissolution of the marriage. But what was put there was what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so, you know, they found out that from finally, after listening to Shemaiah and Hillel for years, they found out from Jesus that as far as God is concerned, there's no such thing as divorce. Made no provision for it at all. But because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted you. And that's why we have divorce today. That's why it's allowed. Because people were better off divorced than being together. Sounds crazy, but it's true. But anyway, that's enough of that. Deacon Slaubert, I'm sorry about that. You could say it like that.
Okay.
Test the Google button.
That's okay. Thanks for clearing that up. got my notes all mixed up here. Okay, someone want to read the next part, reaching forward? Philippians 3,
okay.
12, 13.
Mm-hmm. The road to spiritual excellence requires exertion. As Paul spoke of his own path to greater knowledge of God, he described it as an active pursuit of godliness. To come to know God intimately, Paul had to reach toward that goal. That meant that he had to keep moving forward spiritually. Paul's lofty goal did not blind him to his own spiritual condition. The closer he drew to God, the more he realized his own sinfulness. Paul was painfully aware that he was imperfect, a sinner, saved only by God's grace. He did not challenge the Philippians from an attitude of superiority or perfection. Rather, he admitted frankly that he had not yet attained the goal of intimate knowledge of God. He was certain that he was saved, but he knew that he had far to go before he would reach his potential for Christ. To move forward, Paul had to keep focusing on the future. He refused to look back in the rearview mirror to all his supposed credentials before he was saved. Nor did he let guilt and regrets for past actions shackle him and impede his spiritual progress. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon Reed.
Yes,
so, okay, so like I was saying earlier, that we all have things that we have done in our life that that we need to change, that we, you know, maybe feel guilty about or that we need forgiven for. So with that, we shouldn't be dwelling on our past, and instead just keep growing in the knowledge of God, and just concentrating on God and what he has for you to do. We can't look back to our past.
But the best part about
it, what we did, mm-hmm,
is that out of all that was going on, he knew that he still not had, I mean, he had all the goodness he had been doing. He still, mm-hmm, knew he had a lot more that he could get out of it, that he had not reached that plateau. And then another thing, he didn't think he knew everything. I like that about it. And then, what's his name? I was reading something where Peter was sharing with him how they needed to grow in grace. I guess that's how I should say it. They needed to grow in grace, you know, for the knowledge, mm-hmm, of the Lord. No.
Well,
so,
God forget. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Ah, go ahead. You're not done.
But I'm just saying, in the knowledge of the Lord, he knew he still had some growing to do. He didn't think, because he had been doing all these great things. Well, I ain't gonna say great things, good things, that through Christ, though, you know, through the Holy Spirit, not on his own, he was doing all those good things. He still didn't get the big head that, okay, like, I'm there now. He still knew he had somewhere else he could go, a little higher, get closer to God, closer to the Lord. I mean, that's the way,
yeah,
I perceive. I could be wrong. I ain't gonna push the button to find out.
I mean, that's what it says, reaching forward. So he didn't want to get off of his mark. He was just going to do what God had for him to do. He had something. God was using him, and he had something for him to be here to and already changed his life. It wasn't no sense in looking back and holding you down and feeling guilty about, you know, what you've done in the past, because God already has another plan for you. So it's better to, like he did, just keep moving on and getting his relationship built with God and looking forward to, you know, the life that God has for him, hoping in Christ.
What they saying, pressing,
mm-hmm,
towards the mark or something like that? Ain't that what it's called?
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Pressing toward the mark or something like that?
Pressing,
mm-hmm,
toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, this is some awesome stuff right here.
I was
going to
say the rest of that, too.
This is AD. Yeah, I knew you was. It just came right out of my head. I felt that. I felt it. I felt it in the spirit. Amen. Anyway, the time is AD 6061. Do you know it's something like 30 years later? Paul has been a Christian for 30 years and has gone. He's in prison right now writing this letter. This is when he had finally reached Rome and had got locked up and had his own guard. And he was, you know, doing them books and stuff and all of that, having Bible classes in his house and had that captive audience that we talked about. They had to be there because they were guarding him. And so this is 30 years later. This is Paul letting us know that you can be me and still struggle with things. I mean, you've grown and you've gotten control over certain parts of your life, okay, but you still, the closer you get to, that's one of the things, church, listen to me. One of the things you're going to have to get used to when you start coming close to Jesus, really close, everything is going to become clear. I mean, it's like you're shining the light on your whole life, all your thoughts, all your little secret sins, all that stuff becomes very apparent. And you haven't felt conviction. Like when, remember when God showed up to talk to Moses because the people kept tripping, talking about, you know, we ain't heard God say none of this stuff to you. So, you know, I don't know if we even believe you. We need to go back to Egypt. So God said, okay, Moses, tell the people tomorrow I'm going to come talk to them. You remember what the people said when the Lord showed up and started? Well, actually, he was just being announced. And they got scared to death of that. But it was a conviction that they felt. And they told Moses, look, dude, we was just tripping, man. You can't even take a joke. You talk to God. You talk to God. You and him get up there and blow up the mountain and be talking and lightning and thundering and all of that. And you talk to us, okay? Be the go-between. And then they said, because we feel like we're about to die. When you come close to God, your sinfulness is going to become super apparent. And you have to know that Christ has died for your sins and you've been forgiven, or you're going to have a tough time walking that close to him. You remember when Jesus used to be walking down the road with his disciples and they'd be back there talking about something really crazy like, okay, when Jesus died, which one of us going to be the boss? And then they get somewhere and Jesus say, what was you talking about when you was coming down the road? Imagine how they felt, because they know now that he know what they was talking about. And they didn't even answer. So he said, well, you know how Gentiles do, how they lord it over each other? You shall not be like them. In other words, God knows, and you have to get used to that. He just turns it into a teaching moment. But don't let the presence of the Lord frighten you. He's not coming to hurt you. He's just coming near to you. But when he comes near, he's a light. He's a bright light. And you'll begin to wonder, how could somebody that holy have anything to do with me? And so that's what Paul is talking about. You have to be able to put your past, your present, and your crazy thoughts for the future behind you and away from you if you're going to come close to God. Because Satan will use those things to keep you back from him, making you say you're not worthy. You never were worthy. Jesus made you worthy. Now you can boldly approach the throne of God. But he'll use your past to block you, to make you block you, saying, I'm not worthy. But Paul said, hey, I can't keep running around here worrying about the people I locked up, families I tore up, people I killed, watching Stephen get stoned to death and hold the coats of those who stoned him, showing my approval for it. I can't keep letting that hold me back. God is calling me to this. I did that, but I got to go forward. I can't let that hold me back. And that's a big message from the Lord to us. you know, don't let your past hold you back from your present and your future.
Wow.
Thank you.
And basically, okay, which one did you read? Pressing Upward, 314?
It was Forward.
Oh, right, okay, yeah. Okay, so someone read Pressing Upward, and it's basically saying the same thing, but you get, you know, getting to the end of the race and pass. Okay, someone want to read that?
Paul continued his athletic picture in verse 14. Like a runner, Paul pressed forward or pursued the mark, knowing Christ and being like him. He was not distracted by the crowd. He did not compare himself to the other contestants in the race. All his attention was riveted on reaching the finish line. As Paul looked ahead to the prize, he anticipated an honor that far surpassed what any human official could give. God himself was the race official, and he would call Paul before him to give him his prize, the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:3 was worth all the effort that Paul put into pursuing the knowledge of God.
Amen. Okay. Yeah, so just you have to look upward and just get to the finish line because he was working for God. I mean, we all do things wrong, and so Paul was killing Christians, and he just couldn't keep dwelling on that. And he had he had to work on his relationship with God, and he was in a race. He was in a race, and so he got in, down to the end of the race, you know, knowing God for himself and doing what God told him to do, whatever God had for him to do in his life. He made it because he said it was well worth the effort that Paul put into pursuing the knowledge of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. So so God was the judge. God was the judge. People couldn't judge him. God was the judge. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant, for, you know, staying focused. God forgave him. He worked on his relationship with God and did what God had for him to do. Like we all got, God has a plan for all our lives. And we have to do as far as knowing God's word to get to that finish line, to the end. Okay? Anything else on that, Pastor?
No, again, onward and upward. And imagine being Paul. You know how hard it is, like we say, we forget stuff and we're going to let that go. And, you know, we say that, but imagine being Paul and in his quiet moments and when he thought about the goodness of God. And this is like, again, 30 years later or 31 years. And, you know, and you got to think, you know, how do you get over that? But he clearly he did. I think the Lord made him so busy he couldn't think about his past. And he had, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that the Lord gave him a whole lot to do, so he didn't have a whole lot of time. But he was maturing along the way. You know, he got mad at John Mark because he quit on him. Then he got into a fight with Barnabas, the guy he spent three and a half years on a missionary journey, 1,400 miles, now they fighting. And the Holy Spirit had to separate them. One go to Cyprus, one goes on that Paul's second missionary journey. Titus, you know, so, but later on you can see in some of his writings where he says, send John Mark unto me because he's profitable to me, and where he commends Barnabas. So, you know what I'm saying? So he matured along the way, but he's clearly letting you know that, hey, I'm 30 years down the road, so don't be, if you've been clowning in your Christian life and you've been trying to live for Jesus, but it's been 30 years and it seems like ain't much changed, well, remember Paul. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and I know he just had to say, Lord, are you serious? You want to use me to go to the Gentiles? But I am a Jew of Jews. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Shouldn't you send a Gentile? Well, you grew up in Tarsus, didn't you? I'll send you. Can you imagine believing that the Lord, the God of glory, wants to send you on a missionary journey after you was tearing up Christians? Now he wants you to go make Christians. And then after you make them, teach them. Because that's what this book is all about. And can you believe, Paul, when you... Jesus told a parable, and I'm going to quit on this one. Jesus told a parable one time that stuck with me. He said that two people owed, I'm going to speed it up. He said two people owed a man some money, one owed $5, one a million. Neither one of them could pay. They was both going to get jacked. But the man they owed them, who they owed, said, I'm letting both of y'all go. Okay, $105 million. They both couldn't pay. They was both going to get jacked the same way. But they both got let go. Jesus asked the question, who do you suppose loved the man the most who forgave him the debt? And they said, one who owed the most. And then Jesus said this, and this is what stuck with me. To those who feel like they've been forgiven a little, love God a little. But those who feel like they've been forgiven a lot, love God a lot. And that helped me to understand my relationship with the Lord. Because I was meeting Christians who felt like God got a prize when they got saved. And I've never felt like that. I've always known who I am. And I was not on my way to church. I was not on the morning bench. I was not in the Sunday school. I was on my way to sell dope and keep doing what I was doing. And I had been led to Christ. But on that day, he filled me with the Holy Spirit. So I remember my life. And every day, just like Paul, he looks at the honor, me, a pastor. When I know what I was doing when Jesus found me, I know what I called him and his father and whoever else was up in heaven. I know I blasphemed the crap out of Jesus, God, and anything heaven. Because he wouldn't show himself to me, so I got mad, and I cussed him out royally. And then he turned around and called me, not just to be saved, but he called me to be a preacher. I've been a preacher since the day he filled me with the Holy Spirit. I ain't getting no chance to go sit in the church and say, you know, I feel like I'm a preacher. And somebody say, well, you need to go preach. No, he told me I was a son of the Most High God, who I didn't even know who that was, and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All I knew is what my mother and father told me, and my father referred to him as El Shaddai, or El Elyon, the Most High God, and the most all-powerful God. And then my mother gave me a book that said, come unto me, and that told me who Jesus was and how he died for us and how accepting him for our Savior could get us saved, and I did that. And then the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit and told me them things he told me, that I was a son of the Most High God, the one my father knew, and I was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one my mother gave me. And that's all I knew. And he sent me to the corner like that, just like he sent Moses to Pharaoh. And Moses like, I really haven't been to Bible class, plus I got a warrant. In Egypt, are you talking about go to the police, Pharaoh? Really? Plus, I don't even talk right. So I know how Paul feels. And like Jesus said, if you feel like God has forgiven you of a little bit, then you probably you don't go to Bible class. You don't take it serious. You don't even do these questions in this book. You don't even read the lesson. You just sit in the class and try to answer the questions when the questions come up. You don't give much tithes and offerings. Just do whatever you want to do. Treat God however you want to. Go to church whenever you want to, however you want to. Those are people who love a little. But people who love a lot, You don't have to tell them to go to Bible class. You don't have to tell them to give tithes and offerings. You don't have to tell them to do anything. They are feeling a privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to do anything for the Lord. I said I was going to quit preaching. I'm preaching again. Why you ain't stop me, Kat? I forgive you.
Probably something we all need to hear. It's all relevant. Thank you. Okay, walking onward, Philippians 3:15.
@gmail.com.
All right. Well, go ahead and read, Deacon Eric, Gmail.
Okay, what am I reading?
Okay, walking onward. You don't have to. Whoever wants to read, walking onward.
I got it in. After referring to himself individually in verse 7 through 14, Paul included the Philippians in verse 15 and 16. He wanted them to join him in the single-minded pursuit of God. Intimate knowledge of God should mark every Christian's life, not just the lives of a pious elite. Paul admitted in verse 12 that he himself was not yet perfect, but apparently some of the Philippians were not so modest. With gentle irony, Paul urged them to have the same mind as he did. Instead of priding themselves on how far they had come already, they needed to keep focused on a final goal of truly knowing God. At the same time, Paul encouraged the believers to keep up the good qualities that were present in their lives. The Christian life is one in the routine of faithful obedience to God. Steady progress over time is the key to eventual victory. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Okay, let's see. Intimidated, feel you don't understand. Okay. Trying to read my light writing stuff. I wrote something that said, intimidated to feel that you don't understand. Don't be discouraged.
So Paul wants them to get out and do what they need to do is try pursuing to tell other people about the high calling of Christ. He wanted them to press on, you know, like for the prize, to tell them about, to God and tell people. I guess, I think.
Okay. Well, I think what I got to... I guess don't be, what I got out of it was don't be discouraged. You know, sometimes other Christians know more than you do about the Bible and, you know, you know, that's what I got out of it. And, you know, don't be discouraged, just study and live out what God has for you, you know, for wherever you are and your studying and what you do. And the way you study and how you understand, you go from where you are because you can't put the value of what someone else know to you because everybody's different. Everybody learns different. And that's what I got out of studying. 16. Okay, it says, Christian maturity involves acting on the guidance that you have already received. We can always make excuses that we still have so much to learn. The instructions for us is to live up to what we already know and live out what we have already learned. We do not have to be sidetracked by an unending search for truth.
He just really trying to get them to
learn where you are.
Mm-hmm. He just trying to get them to know God better, and once they get to know him, stick with him, and don't get so cocky because you know a little bit about him now.
All right. And just know him how you know him, you know. And if you're studying and you get it the way you get it, that's the way you get it. You can't, you know, put yourself on everybody else's level. Just let God use you where you are. Okay. All righty. Intimidated. Okay, next one is striving in expectations.
I'll take that one.
Driving
force has been following a good pattern. We often hear people say, do as I say, not as I do. Those words are used to excuse actions that do not live up to the person's instruction to others. As Paul challenged the Philippians to press on for Christ, he practiced what he preached without being, how you say, egotistical?
Mm-hmm.
Egotistical. Paul urged them to follow his example because Paul himself was following Christ. Those who follow his good pattern would be led into true godliness. Amen.
His good pattern would be led into true godliness. Okay. Let me see. Okay, so 17. So Paul challenged the Philippians to pursue Christ's likeness by following Paul's own pattern or example. And this did not mean, of course, that they should copy everything he did. He had just stated that he was not perfect. But as he focused his life on being like Christ, so should they. The Gospels may not yet have been in circulation, so Paul could not tell them to read the Bible to see what Christ was like. Therefore, he urged them to imitate him, that Paul could tell people to follow his example is a testimony to his character. And so can we do the same? So like I said, none of us are perfect, and Paul focused on Christ, and he said that they should too. Imitate his and follow his example. So they didn't have the Bible back then in order to read and be guided that way. So they had to follow by Paul's example, or you know, people that was following Christ. And so, like I said, what example are we following? Are we will people look at us and want to follow us in our walk with Christ? All right. Now, next one is forsaking a bad pattern.
Okay. It reads, the Philippians, like Christians today, had to choose what pattern to follow. On the one hand, they could follow the example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as they lived out genuine Christianity. On the other hand, there were also people who were enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul had warned the Philippians previously about following bad examples. In verse 2, as Paul wrote, he wept at the thought of the peril that Christ's enemies posed for the Philippians. The good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace, not by keeping the law. Those who insisted that the law was still binding upon Christians were resisting what Christ accomplished on the cross. Instead of glorying in what Christ did, they continued to focus on the law. They prided themselves on keeping the dietary regulations, the rite of circumcision, and all the rest of the ordinances of the law. In doing this, they were placing their minds on earthly things rather than on heavenly things. They were spiritual underachievers and were bad examples for Christians to follow.
Okay, let's see. I said selfish and not willing to give up self or deny themselves until they get their Damascus experience. So until you start, just keep on denying God and not giving up of yourself, you'll get an experience just like Paul had on that road to Damascus where he was blinded because it says that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess confess the Lord. So you never know how God is going to get your attention. Okay. Let me see. That was 318. 19. And so it says, Paul gets tough with people who live in appease their appetites, who believe so strongly in their greatness that they become slaves to pride. What horrible people these must be, so concerned with earthly trivia that during worship their minds wander, so consumed with work that worship is inconvenient, so busy planning the next party that there is no time for prayer. Paul says they are headed for destruction because all they can think about is this life here on earth. But then we must ask ourselves, is too much of our time spent on effort that will not endure in eternity, seeking earthly pleasures or satisfying our physical desires? We must set our minds on knowing Christ, not on the pursuits of this world. Those things don't last. The only thing lasts is Christ. Okay? Okay, so the next one is, focusing on the best pattern. The last paragraph.
Okay, I'll read that one.
Okay.
Paul concluded his challenge to the Philippians by centering their attention on Christ. Although they were living on earth, they needed to remember that their first loyalty was to their Lord. Christians on earth have a dual citizenship. In Christ, they have become citizens of heaven. They look to heaven for the return of Christ to earth. When he comes, he will change mortal physical bodies into immortal spiritual bodies like his own. Christians, therefore, must live on the basis of their identity in Christ, not simply as humans residing on earth.
Amen.
That's deep.
Yeah. So your mortal body is dead because of sin. It's subject to death. And your immortal body is is a transformed body. So mortal body, life, avoid death. It's an unending existence, your immortal body. Eternal with God. So it exists eternally with God. That's the immortal body, but the immortal body, but the mortal body is dead because of sin. So your immortal body is going to live forever in Christ. Okay? That was deep. So, it's 21. So it says the phrase, weak mortal bodies does not apply anything negative toward the human body. However, the bodies we receive when we are raised from the dead will be glorious, like Christ's resurrected body. Those who struggle with pain, physical limitations, or disabilities can have wonderful hope in the resurrection. Amen. So we're going to get a new body, a new resurrected body. Okay. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrows, as they say. Yeah, but you got to know God. You got to know Jesus. Okay. Any questions? Or comments? Okay.
Well, you know, all I wanted to say is that I thought that was really deep because it says Christians, therefore, must live their life based on their identity in Christ, not simply humans residing on earth. I never looked at it in that perspective. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because every time you pray to, you know, I pray, you know, about the things that are going on around me, but I should just be thankful for my life in Christ, mm-hmm. rather than worrying about the things that's going on around me. And I thought that was deep.
That's right. The things that are important.
Right.
I mean, all the things that we have now are not going to go with us. It's going to stay right here. It's just for use right here. So those things, they are. Who else in the Bible talks about things that's not important? They were rich. They had everything. And in the end, what did they say?
It was all vanity. That was Solomon in Ecclesiastes.
Right. They were meaningless. Had everything he could have and want, and in the end he said it was all meaningless. And, you know, once you get older in your life and you start to see and you just have, you know, everything that you have, and it's like, okay, what more do I want, you know? So, and so it proves itself that it is meaningless, and it is. We can have all the furs, the coats, the cars, the houses, the clothes. We've got so many clothes in here, we'll never wear them all in a lifetime. And so those things, as you get older, they're just not important. And you start to think about, you know, what can I do for Christ? What can I do for God before I leave here? What is my mission? Why am I here? What's my purpose? You know. So I guess we get more mature and get to realize that these things are just things and they're going to be right here when we leave. That's it. Yeah. And it says something about citizens of heaven. Let me see. So I think of that citizens of heaven I think about us here on earth and we're citizens, you know, just citizens, good productive citizens. So the way we live here counts to, you know, how we're going to be judged later, citizens of heaven. So right now we're citizens right here, and God is watching everything we're doing, and he's and the more we read his word and get close to him and do what he says and let the word lead and guide us in all that we do to make us better, you know, because we're not perfect, we'll never be perfect, but it will guide all of our decisions that we make, and it'll guide all the decisions that we make as a citizen. So God, you know, he's looking to see what we're doing. Like Pastor used to say, what would they say about you when they go on your job? Things like that. What would they say?
I like it.
Yeah.
I love it how it talks about our dual citizenship. I think
mm-hmm.
that's what Loretta was referring to, is that mm-hmm. when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we actually took up residence in heaven. And as Ephesians 2 tells us, we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so we live there. Our home is there. Simply made a super divine exchange, and now we are mm-hmm. ambassadors for Christ. For instance, if I was an ambassador to Canada, my residence is here in America, but I serve in Canada, okay, mm-hmm. on behalf of my country. So we are citizens of heaven, but we serve here in this world on behalf of our Lord and Savior mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, who is mm-hmm. in heaven. So we hold a dual citizenship once we accept Christ. Only Christians have this dual citizenship. Once you are in Christ, you are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are part of him. We're the body of Christ. We are his body, right? The church, the bride of Christ. And so we have our citizenship there. And we look for our Savior to come from there, who by the power that enables him will give us glorious bodies like the one he had when he got up from the grave. I can't wait to get that. I mean, it's a spiritual body, so you can walk right through walls and not get hurt. Nobody will be laughing, saying, "Did he walk right into that wall?" You'll walk right through it, okay? You'll be able to eat or not eat. You'll be able to be here or there without using a car or a plane. It's awesome. We'll be able to do anything humans can do, and we'll also be able to do anything Jesus was able to do after he got up. But, yeah, we got a dual citizenship. Our home is in heaven because Christ is our Lord and Savior. We're seated in him. But we work down here as ambassadors for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He has given us the ministry of reconciling the world back to himself, which he did through Christ Jesus. And, of course, Christ Jesus sent us. Okay, once we received the Holy Spirit, then we had the power to beat back the devil and demons and snatch out of this world, snatch out of Satan's kingdom people for God. And that's what we do in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth until Jesus come get us. So, yeah, I love that dual citizenship.
Mm-hmm. All right. Amen. Okay, let's go to the questions. Ready? Thanks, Pastor. Thanks, Loretta. Okay, so what did Paul consider loss for the sake of Christ?
Okay, I don't know what you guys have. Y'all always have me wrong. But tonight I have the last sentence on page 10 on the left-hand side. As Paul viewed his life from the perspective of God's values, he decided to give up all those things for which he had lived. He gave them up as loss so that he could gain Christ.
Yeah.
I just had a paragraph.
Pardon?
I said I just had the whole paragraph.
All right. Okay. That's good, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. As Crystal said, a complete thought. Okay. Number two. Thank you, Eric. What goal did Paul choose to make the ultimate focus of his life?
I hear page 10.
Mm-hmm.
The third paragraph. Is that correct?
Oh, which one?
Okay. It says when, as Paul viewed his life.
Number two.
Number two?
Mm-hmm. Number two.
As Paul
viewed. What goal did Paul choose to make the ultimate focus of his life? Mm-hmm.
Paul chose to focus his life on the truly excellent goal of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. That you talking about there?
Yep.
Okay.
Go ahead, Kayla. Where were you?
I don't have it. No, that's not what I had, but that's not right. It's in the second column. Yeah, Paul chose to focus his life, on truly excellent goal of knowledge of Christ. Okay.
Yeah,
that
that's
right?
It. As Paul, I just went to the top of it, the whole paragraph.
Okay, as Paul came to realize personal assets can easily become spiritual liabilities if they blind us to the ultimate value of knowing Christ. Instead of living for his own pride or for the applause of others, Paul chose to focus his life on the truly excellent goal of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus his Lord. I'm sorry.
Right.
Okay, thank you, Kayla. Okay. How did Paul
Freeman.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was saying, thank you, Sister Freeman.
Number three, how did Paul as a Christian define true righteousness?
I found that on page 10, the last part of the second column, where it says, as a Christian, however, Paul learned that his own righteousness acquired through keeping the law is not true righteousness at all. In Christ, Paul possessed true righteousness, the righteousness that comes through God know that comes from God through faith in Christ. Is that right?
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And number four, what potentially surprising thing did Paul include as part of truly knowing Christ?
Let's see.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Under finding true intimacy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. At the beginning it says in verse 10, Paul returned to the ultimate goal of his life, to truly know Christ intimately. Intimacy does not come cheap in human relationships, and the same is true in getting to know God, getting to know Christ well. Deep intimacy from sharing the full range of life, pleasures, and pain.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Did everybody have that same thing?
I have recognized that the intimacy is built on identification. On the one hand, knowing Christ meant coming to experience the power of Christ's resurrection, which enables the believer to live a new life of victory over sin, Romans 6:4-11. On the other hand, knowing Christ involves pain. We know him better when we suffer righteously as he did.
Mm-hmm. Trials and tribulations. That's it. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Keila and Eric. Number five. Okay, how did Paul reach forward rather than look backwards?
Okay. All right.
Go ahead,
Ms. Rebecca.
I found that answer in two places.
Mm-hmm.
So part of the answer was on page 11 under Reaching Forward, where it says, to come to know God intimately, Paul had to reach toward that goal. That meant that he had to keep moving forward spiritually. And then a little further down in the second column, it says, to move forward, Paul had to keep focusing on the future. He refused to look back in the rearview mirror of life to all his supposed credentials before he was saved.
Nor did
he let guilt and regret for past actions shackle him. Okay, good.
Thank you.
Yeah, I had the second part on that number five, but on number four, I had what Keila read. And the reason I had what Keila read on number four, it says, what potentially surprising thing did Paul include as a part of truly knowing Christ? And so when you read what Keila read, it says in verse 10, Paul returned to the ultimate goal of his life to truly know Christ intimately. No. So the writer always puts a part of the question, part of the answer in the question. And that's something I've picked up about whoever wrote this book. They always do that. That's a trait they have. So that comes out to be pretty helpful.
That's all. I said the other one. Paul recognized.
Mm-hmm. Actually, I had both of them marked.
So Pastor O might be wrong this time.
He gives you the answer in the question. He says, what potentially surprising thing did Paul include as a part of truly knowing Christ? The ultimate goal of his life is to truly know Christ intimately. Intimacy does not come cheap in human relationships. But it's in the first part. In verse 10, Paul returned to his ultimate goal of his life. He truly, to truly know Christ intimately is in the question. What potentially surprising thing did Paul include as part of truly knowing Christ? So he always gives you clues. He always gives you clues.
I'm going to let you have this one. That's a good argument. I'm going to give you that.
Yeah, it did say he truly know Christ is mentally. Yes, it did.
Out of respect, he can get that one. See, I need my friend Reese back.
I was just thinking that. We need Reese.
She's coming back. Okay, number six. What prize was Paul seeking in his Christian life?
Okay.
Okay, I have page 11 under pressing upward.
Mm-hmm.
The second paragraph. As Paul looked ahead to the prize, he anticipated an honor that far surpassed what any human official could give. God himself was the race official, and he would call Paul before him to give him the prize. The commendation, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yes.
Worth all the effort that Paul put into pursuing the knowledge of God.
Yeah, that's what I like.
That's what
I have. I like that phrase. Well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. Like
okay.
That.
Good deal. Thank you for putting the pursuing knowledge of God. Yep. Okay, number seven. What is the key to achieving victory in the Christian life?
One minute. Can we go back to 6 4 minutes? Because on page 11, as it says, if Paul looks ahead to the prize, he anticipated an honor that far surpassed what any human official could give. God himself was the racial official,
mm-hmm.
and he would call Paul before him to give him the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. So I was worth the effort that Paul put into pursuing the knowledge of God. So I think that was part of the effort, too, because that was the prize.
Mm-hmm. I think you heard that.
That's the prize of being caught up in heaven, to be getting caught up and be in the presence of Christ.
But he was looking forward to God saying, "Job well done, my good and faithful
mm-hmm.
servant."
Yeah,
so
I think she read that. Did you read that?
Yes, she read that.
Yeah.
Oh,
she read
okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, y'all know I can't speak too good.
That's okay. Thanks for reiterating.
Sorry.
Thank you, my good and faithful servant. Okay, number seven. What is the key to achieving victory in the Christian life?
Okay. All righty then. I don't know if I'm right, but I'm on page 11, walking onward. Instead of priding themselves on how far they had come already, they needed to keep focused on the final goal of truly knowing God. At the same time, Paul encouraged the believers to keep up the good qualities that were present in their lives. The Christian life is one in the routine of faithful obedience to God. Steady progress over time is the key to eventual victory. That's what I had. I understand this right, but that's what I had.
Okay, what did you read? I'm sorry.
I read from walking onward down in the last sentence of the second paragraph where it said, instead of priding themselves.
If Eric is wrong, then we'll have to be wrong together.
Okay. Did you say after referring to himself individually in verse 7 through 14? Is that what you read?
I don't know what you're talking about. What did you say?
Okay, where did you start?
Walking onward. the last section. And then down, if you go down into the second paragraph, it's the last sentence. Instead of priding themselves.
Okay, I see. Okay, good deal. Gotcha.
Yeah,
okay.
That's what I got.
All right. That's it. Thank you. I was on the wrong one. Okay. Number.
Yeah, right. Y'all heard that.
Okay. Number 8. Thank you. Why did Paul tell the Philippians to follow him?
Okay.
Okay, what number is that? Number 8?
Number 8, mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's on page 12.
Okay,
I found that on page 12, under following a good pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And I highlighted, as Paul challenged the Philippians to press on for Christ, he practiced what he preached. Without being egotistical, Paul urged them to follow his example. Because Paul himself was following Christ, those who followed his good pattern would be led into true godliness.
Amen.
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 Okay. Thank you, Sister Rebecca. Number 9. In what ways were the enemies of Christ resisting what he had accomplished on the cross?
That would be one of the heading forsaking a bad habit, and it reads as follows. On the other hand, there are also people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul had warned the Philippians previous about following bad examples. Verse 2, as Paul wrote, he wept at the thought of the pearl of Christ's enemies posed for the Philippians. That's the answer I had.
Go down and say the good news.
I have the last paragraph. The last paragraph on page 12 on the left-hand side, first column, rather. Instead of glorifying in what Christ did, they continue to focus on the law. They prided themselves on keeping the dietary regulations, the rite of circumcision, and all the rest of the ordinance of the law. In doing this, they were placing their minds on earthly things rather than on heavenly things. And they were spiritual underachievers and were bad examples for Christians to follow. That was me.
Okay. I had it in a couple places, but I did put down the good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace, not by keeping the law. Those who insisted that the law was still binding upon Christians were resisting that Christ accomplished, resisting what Christ accomplished on the cross.
And that sounds good. Right, that sounds good now that I see it.
Because it has the word accomplished on the cross.
Okay.
I told
that
you.
That was a long paragraph. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, this writer, back in when I was in school, back in the 90s, William Tyndale, it would take you you get 5 questions your teacher would give you, and it'd take you all week to answer those questions. The hardest part was reading the question. Once you read the question, I quickly learned that the answer, no matter who the book writer or who's asking the question, the answer is always in the question, always.
Okay.
That's how I was able to pass my Department of Agriculture test. Every 3 years, we had to recertify 150 questions. You could only miss so many, and then you had to retake it. What I learned, even though it was multiple choice, if you read the question, at first you study the material. You got to know the material. But then when you read the question, the answer just jumps right out at you. I mean, because the question always has the answer in it, always.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I paid attention for the last one you just told Eric that. You just told him that. I paid attention. he ain't listening. But he ain't listening.
Okay, I'm guilty of that one. I plead guilty.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Yep,
okay.
I plead guilty.
Okay, number 10. How are Christian citizens of two worlds?
Oh, no. Go ahead. I'm going to have
this Loretta's answer.
Okay.